Welcome to the teaching ministry of the Warehouse Foursquare Church in Astatula, Florida. Here at the Warehouse, we believe that the Word of God is much more than just information. It's been given to us for transformation. So take the next few moments as you listen to this message and receive what God has for you today.
Today, we want to continue in our series called Capacity. There's two places we're going to go in Scripture. The first one is our foundational text, which is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and then Hebrews, which we're going to dig into today, chapter 11. Have you ever heard someone say, or maybe you've said it yourself at one point in time in your life, I am fed up with this? Amen. Yeah. I mean, I am just fed up with this. I have had it up to here. I've just had all I can take. You know, what are they saying? I've reached my capacity. I am full up. Or how about this one? I just don't have any more that I can give. Ever been there before? I know I sure have, where it just seems like all's that within me is just been drained. And so I just don't have any more that I can give. I have reached my limit. And I know we all can relate to that. And here's the reason that we get there. It's simply because in and of ourselves, we have a measurable capacity. In other words, we can only receive so much, whether good or bad, and we can only give so much. We have a measurable capacity. But here's the deal, is even though we're limited in capacity, the natural progression of life is for us to grow spiritually, physically, emotionally, all of these things. It's God's intention for us to grow. And so meaning that while maybe in that particular moment, and maybe that was this morning, I don't know. But you may have been fed up with something this morning. But I think if we stopped and if we was able to measure that capacity, even in that moment that you're fed up with, and maybe compared that to 5 years ago, more than likely that capacity or where you're fed up is probably going to be a little higher on the scale than it was 5 years ago. I mean, that's the goal, right? That's the idea. And the reason is because God created us with the ability to increase in capacity. Why did he do that? He did that because he wants us to flourish and to grow in our relationships with each other, in our relationship with him. He wants us to grow and to flourish in our witness for him in the earth, in our peace and in our joy, in wisdom and in understanding, in application of God's word. He wants us to grow because there's always more in him. Unfortunately, there's lots of times, lots of things in life that push against us. And if we allow them, what'll happen is they'll diminish our capacity. You ever got home from work or a long day at school or something, and that annoying little brother or a sister or whatever the case may happen to be walks up to you, and your response is, not now. I've had all I can take, right? You understand what I'm saying, right? Y'all have been there, right? Yeah. But the idea is that God wants us to grow and to be able to handle, if you will, those things in a godly way in our life that would try to diminish our capacity, so that when we come up onto something, because maybe God wants that person in your life in that moment so that you can minister to them and not say, not now. Amen. Or I don't have anything to give you. And so there was a lot of things that were pushing against this church that Paul had started in Thessalonica. They were under extreme persecution, severe suffering. I mean, the enemy was really coming at them. And yet, in spite of that, the Bible says that their testimony was growing to the point to where it was going all throughout the land. So even though they were in severe suffering, they were thriving. And so Paul is writing a letter to them after Timothy had come back and told him everything that was going on. And so he wanted to give them some more instruction and to encourage them. And he tells us the key of their success in spite of the pushback. That's the important thing, right? That's the takeaway, is how do I make it through? what people want to know? They want to know, how am I going to make it through my situation, my financial crisis, my marriage that's breaking up, my child that's going out and doing all kinds of things they shouldn't do? How am I going to get through that? And so Paul gives us some things that help them, specifically three. He said, look at this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the reason that they grew in spite of suffering is because of those three foundational pillars in their life: faith, hope, and love. We looked at faith last week and we found out that we are supposed to be living by faith. There's a lot of things that we put our faith in, but ultimately we're created to put our ultimate faith in God. You came in today and put your faith in that chair that when you sat down, it would hold you. You didn't even think a thing about it, right? All the way from something that simple, all the way up to the big things, your finances, your family, so on, so on. What are you going to do in that case? You are to put your faith in God. Not only are we supposed to have faith in God, but we are to act upon that faith. In other words, faith in action. Okay, that's the important thing, because the Bible says, remember we talked about it last week, faith without works is what? Is dead, right? It's not going to accomplish in your life what God wants it to do. Bottom line, not going to happen. So how does that look? Well, instead of just, we are to not just say that we believe that Jesus saves and heals and delivers and so on, but we act upon our faith in him to save by witnessing to people, by sharing the gospel with people. We act upon our faith in his ability to heal by laying hands on the sick, like the Bible tells us, praying for those who are sick, talking to them about Jesus and how he can heal and how he's healed you in the past, talking to people who are being held captive and pressed down by life and chains and all of this, not just talking about Jesus to be able to be the deliverer, but helping them through, walking them through, praying for them, believing God for deliverance, and seeing them actually being freed from the hands of their captors. Amen. From the prison that's holding them back. We put action to our faith. So today we want to look at hope. Today we want to look at hope. There's faith and then there's hope. There again, we're going to do so from the very same perspective that we did last week with faith. And that is this, it's hope in action. Now I want you to remember something. There's three things that the devil will try to do in your life on a consistent basis. Number one, he's always going to try to get you to question your faith. What did he do to Eve? The first thing he walked up is he started to get her to question her faith. Did God really say that? And begin to confuse her in what God had said. He'll also try to dilute your hope. And thirdly, he'll try to pervert your love. He'll try to question your faith. He'll try to dilute your hope and he'll try to pervert your love. Why does he do that? Well, remember in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said that faith, hope, and love are eternally foundational to our lives in Christ, to our working for him. They're foundational pillars, if you will, for doing God's will, regardless of what you face. These things remain. They don't change. They're foundational. They're pivotal in your life. And if he can get you to question your faith or to dilute your hope, to pervert your love, what he's doing is he's weakening the very foundation from which you are to stand on and fight from. You've seen on TV those exercise things, and they got like this little ball in the middle and this thing you stand on all around on the outside, and you stand on that and it's supposed to strengthen your core, you know, and you watch people and they're doing like this, right? Imagine trying to do eye surgery on someone while you're trying to stand on one of them things. It'll be all right. Don't worry. How many times are we standing on shaky ground trying to get through things in our life that sometimes takes focus and delicate work? And yet we're putting our faith in all of these things, our hope in all this stuff, and we're kind of doing like this and wondering why it looks like a third grader wrote our report. If he can get your foundation to weaken just little bits here and there, then what'll happen is it'll literally affect your whole life. So how does hope fit into that picture? How is it foundational in our lives? In Hebrews chapter 11, which we all know is the faith chapter, listen, we're not going to go through the whole thing today, but I would recommend sometime this week to read that chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. But the writer starts out with something very interesting, and here's what the writer says out of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, we realize that the context of this scripture is salvation through Jesus. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1 that God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's the way, the truth, the life. The only way to get to heaven. He is the only hope, not one of many. Amen. He's not one of many, but he is the hope of eternal life. So with that established, we understand that faith in him is the substance of that thing that is being hoped for, a life in Christ, eternity with Christ, and so on. And so we understand that. And so as we begin to read down through Hebrews chapter 11, we begin to see men and women mentioned in this chapter overcoming incredible obstacles. I mean, some extremely challenging things and yet accomplishing great feats. Just to name a few, look at this. Through faith, they subdued kingdoms and worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle. They turned to flight the armies of aliens. Listen to this. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured. Still others had trials of mocking and scourgings and chains and imprisonment. Listen to this. Some were even stoned and sawn in two. They were tempted and slain with the sword. And yet, in spite of all that, they refused to turn from God. What in the world would want to make somebody endure that instead of just say, okay, I give? What would make somebody want to do that? I'll tell you what it is. It's the very same thing that will help you and I endure whatever we're going through today. And he tells us in verse 35, so that they may rise again to a better life. They can rise again to a better life. What are we talking about? We're talking about hoping not just any old thing, but hope in Jesus Christ that when this part of my life is done, regardless of what I'm facing and what I'm going through in the moment, when it's all wrapped up, hallelujah, that I can spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the hope that got them through. That's what fueled their fire. You see, they was able to accomplish great feats by faith, but they were fueled by hope. Yeah. Write this down. Faith will get you there, but hope will make you want to take the journey. So when Timothy came back to Paul and he began to tell him all of these things that were happening in spite of the pushback against the church in Thessalonica, Paul said that I'm grateful and I thank God for your endurance inspired by hope. That thing that got them through was hope. You see, they were accomplishing great things. Their testimony was going all throughout the land. But what fueled their fire to keep going in spite of was hope. And here's why, because hope expects. Hope expects. I don't know if you've ever thought about it before, but the word expect is a strong word. It's not wishy-washy. You know what I mean? It gives a clear picture of an anticipated outcome. It kind of sets the pace for the sentence. You know what I'm talking about. I remember when the ladies had a retreat in Orlando and Pastor Jill had found this beautiful home and a pool, and it was enough room for everybody to come. And I mean, it was just this beautiful place. And so Mom and Jill and I had packed everything up and we headed down early for this ladies' retreat so that we could prepare for their arrival. And so they got the house all decorated, lugging everything in and decorating each bed personally, each room personally. Everything was personal. And so everything was just all beautiful. I mean, things were just, man, it was just phenomenal. We were just so grateful for the blessing of this home, this beautiful home and the pool. And I was wishing it was a guy's retreat, you know what I mean? Because, I mean, it was just awesome. You know what I mean? And so the house was decorated and we're starting to prepare dinner. Everything was growing great until we needed hot water. Turn the faucet on and guess what? It stayed cold. It didn't get hot. No hot water. I mean, when you got some 18 plus gals coming to this weekend retreat and there's no hot water, that's a bad thing. So here's what Pastor Jill did. She called the management company, the ones that's in charge of this particular home that we had rented. And after a lot of runaround, here's what she said to that fella. She said, I got 18 ladies coming. We've paid a lot of money for this place. It's all decorated. Dinner is in the oven and the table is set. And I expect to have hot water. In other words, what was she telling them? She was telling these people, before this thing's over, there will be hot water for these ladies at this retreat. Amen. Bottom line, she was firm in her resolve. Her expectation was set. And guess what? She was not going to be denied. This is the kind of resolve that hope in Jesus will give to you and will give to me in spite of what we might face. Amen. You said, but you just don't understand. I don't know how many times I've heard this. You just don't understand what I'm going through. And more than likely, I'm not going to understand to the full extent of what each individual person is going through. But here's what I do understand, is that in spite of those challenges, God is greater. In spite of what you may face, Jesus can give you the hope that will create a firm confidence in an expected outcome for the good. This is how the church at Thessalonica made it through, because Jesus himself had enlarged their capacity for hope. How did he do that? He gave them a glimpse of the glory that awaited them. He gave them hope for tomorrow. Please hear me today. We weren't created to exist by a wish. I know sometimes people have good intentions when they say, I hope it turns out okay for you. I wish you the best. I mean, I understand that they're trying to be polite and so on. But here's what's being said, is I'm really not sure of the outcome of that particular situation. Because what I'm doing in that moment is I'm placing more confidence in what we have right now than what we're hoping for, which is a good end. I hope it turns out okay. Living on a wish. You see, what happens is this is a diluted form of hope, and it's contrary to the hope that Jesus gives. Notice the difference of one who's filled with hope in Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to Timothy. Here's what he said. He said, though I'm facing severe suffering for the cause of Christ, I'm not going to be ashamed. And here's why. For I know whom I have believed. There's the faith. Here comes the hope. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. You see, faith will get you there, but hope will make you want to take the journey. Because hope expects, but also hope elevates. Hope elevates. One of the things that life has a tendency to do is it has a tendency for us to focus on the peripheral, on the day-to-day, on the responsibilities that we have, on the circumstances that we're in, on our current realities, if you will. And that's good because we need to manage our responsibilities. That's why God sent us here, to steward His creation on His behalf. Of course, sin came in and has changed the picture. We get that. But that doesn't negate the fact that we have a responsibility. And so it's good that we are paying attention to our responsibilities and managing them well. But it also can be counterproductive because sometimes we can get so overwhelmed by those responsibilities that it takes us, our focus, off of where it should be and only on that particular circumstance. And that can be overwhelming. Because what are you doing? You're comparing the mountain to your climbing skills. And if you're tired, if you left the rope at home, if you don't have the right shoes, if you're not mentally prepared, guess what? You're thinking, there is no way I'm going to be able to make it through. Ever been there? What are you doing? You see, you're looking at the mountain and you're comparing it to your ability. And then all of a sudden, you throw something unexpected in. A child gets sick. Somebody needs braces. Somebody's car needs a tire. Somebody's AC broke down. Something's going on somewhere. There always seems to be something, right? You're tired, but the lawn still is growing. It can be overwhelming, right? But look at this. Here's what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 42. He said, as the deer pants for streams of water, my soul pants or longs for you, God. My soul thirsts for you, for the living God. When can I go and meet my God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all the day long, where is your God? You see, he was in a rough place in that moment, and he was longing for those days gone by, for those times when things were a little bit easier. He said, I remember as I pour out my soul, as I'm saying all this to God, as I'm just bearing my all before God, I remember when I used to go to with the multitude and leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. We've all been there in the midst of severe trial or pushback, and we remember those days gone by when things maybe weren't quite so tough. When everything seemed to be firing on all cylinders. But then he says something very interesting in the middle of his distress. He says this in verse 5, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. I believe that what he was doing was he was simply reminding himself that his hope, that firm confidence, that expectation, if you will, of a good outcome depended solely on God, because God is the only one that's going to get me out of this. God's the only one that can do it. I want you to remember this. Never forget that when you get to the end of yourself, your resources, your strength, and so on, though that feels kind of yucky, it's not a bad thing, because though you may have nothing left, God hasn't even started to tap into his resources. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When you've run out, God hasn't. He's not tapped out. But guess what? God is more than enough. When we get that resolve planted in our heart, though our circumstance may not instantly change, our perspective is elevated. We begin to look at things from God's perspective. And that begins to start a chain reaction. Next thing you know, your spirit begins to get elevated. Your faith begins to get elevated. And you know what? That has an effect on your body, because all of a sudden, the corners of your mouth start to elevate. Amen. Your shoulders start to elevate. You're standing just a little bit taller. And things aren't necessarily looking as bad as they were just a few minutes ago. And then next thing you know, your speech begins to elevate. Hallelujah. And you begin to talk about the good things of the Lord and how he did it then and he'll do it today. Hallelujah. All of a sudden things begin to elevate, because here's why. Things begin to look up because you did. How in the world does that happen? Why does that even happen? Here's what Isaiah told us this. in verse 40 and 30, in chapter 40 and 31 of Isaiah, he said, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, and they'll run and not grow weary, and they'll walk and they'll not grow faint. Trust me when I say that's not an empty promise. So don't let the devil today dilute your hope. Don't let him dilute your expectation of good. Because God is for you, and he's working on your behalf, and he's ready even right now to step into your life, to change your situation, to change your atmosphere, and to give you just a glimpse of the glory that awaits. Trust me, faith will get you there, but hope's going to make you want to take the journey. So put your hope in God.
Hey, just wanted to say thanks for listening to the message today. If you'd like more teaching or information about The Warehouse, you can go to our website at twfcastatula.org. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, pray this simple prayer with me. Dear God in heaven, forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart. I accept Jesus as my Savior. Amen. Listen, if you prayed that prayer, let me be the first one to say welcome to the family of God. And make sure you go to our website, get our contact info and email us or call us. We want to send you a Bible, some information about your new life in Christ and what you need to do next. We also want to help you find a church where you can get plugged into and grow in Christ. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you, and may he give you his peace.